Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We are in the midst of a study of the book of Romans, Paul's long letter to the Romans. And we are also in the midst of a series of sermons out of chapter 8, just Romans 8, on seven assurances of salvation. There are some that believe that one can't really know if you're saved or if you're going to heaven. But Romans 8, at least one of the major reasons it's there, is to set forth these assurances of salvation. That we should not be people who are confused about where we are going to spend eternity, but that we can know. And that God has made those provisions for us. So that's going on. We're on the second assurance today. At the same time, we're trying to make sense of Romans 1 through 8. Why Romans 7? Why that little part about, you know, after all the legal work is done, the legal work of salvation, after all it is completed, why are we at Romans 7 saying, I want to do this, but I can't do that. I agree with the law, but it's impossible for me to get that done. And then he launches into Romans 8. So in thinking about that this week and doing a lot of thinking about the best way to explain it, I went back to my younger days of playing baseball, and I've entitled the message Baseball Theology. If you don't think that's spiritual enough, then just entitle it Romans 5, 5 through 11, or Romans 8, 5 through 11. That would work. And just so you know, if there's somebody out there waiting on a sermon called soccer theology, don't hold your breath, okay? Not going to happen. I thought maybe some of the ladies might feel left out today because it could be softball theology. We'll just bring that next Mother's Day. How's that? So it's all good. But it's the best way I know of explaining what Paul is trying to get across to us in Romans 1 through 8. So we'll read the text here in a moment, but just as an overview. The first part of Romans, Paul shows us that none of us are on the team. In fact, we've been banished from the game forever because we've committed high treason against the originator of the game and the creator of the game. And by game, in this context, I'm not meaning something trivial. I'm meaning something with great stakes to it. But we're condemned. We've tried to play the game our own way. We've tried to do our own thing. We've even corrupted the game. And we are banished. And we are guilty. And we face eternal death, separated from the originator of the game, our creator. And he makes that case clear. It's not something that just applies to Gentiles, it applies to Jews. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are guilty and all are banished from the game. So beginning in chapter 5, Paul says, you can be on the team. though you've been banished from the game, surprise, surprise, you can have a spot on the team. How would that happen? Well, that the creator, the originator of the game and our creator sent his only begotten son. And he left heaven, he came to earth, and he has lived, he has played the game before us. And not only that, he did it in sinless fashion. And not only that, he went to a cross, a Roman cross, and he died for us on the cross. Because we broke the law. And he not only fulfilled the demands of the law and then died on the cross, and in dying on the cross, he paid the penalty for our breaking the law. A penalty that he didn't deserve to pay. And furthermore, once we realize what has happened, what God has done through Christ to get us on the team, and we repent, we turn to him in repentance and faith, we're on the team. We're on the roster. All right? You're on the roster. When that transaction is completed and you realize what God has done in Christ to save you, to get you from eternal misery to eternal bliss by getting you on the team. Once you realize that, that's called being born again, and you turn to him in repentance and faith, the transaction is made and you are on the roster. You think, that's great, I'm on the team. Lovely. And you know what? I talk to a lot of Christians, and that's basically where they're at. They're on the team. And that's about the limit of their knowledge. But Romans 8 goes further. So let's do it this way. Let's approach it like this. Because you could be thinking, okay, now that I'm on the team, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a child of God, has the law changed? Now am I supposed to start really trying to be good because I'm on the team? No, because he says in Romans 8, verses 1 through 3, that Christ fulfilled the demands of the law, doing something that we could not do. He did for us. And he fulfilled those demands and he took that penalty. And now, because of his doing that, his action, we are on the team. But the law has not changed. The law is powerless to promote righteousness in you. It was like that before you were on the team, and it's like that now. The law is powerless to produce righteousness in you. We've been declared righteous, but we have not yet begun living out that righteousness. And you can't start obeying the law and expect to live out that righteousness. So he's wanting everybody to make sure you understand the law has not changed. It's as powerless to produce righteousness in you when you're on the team as when you were not on the team. Well, what else? What about my flesh? Has my flesh changed? I mean, now I'm on the team. There must be something different about my flesh. Paul says, nope, your flesh is the same when you're on the team as when you were not on the team. Your flesh hadn't changed. Flesh is flesh. That's what it is. It hasn't changed. Well, Brother Bill, what's changed? Well, that's what he gets at in Romans 8. And what has changed is this. What has changed is there's a new dynamic, and that dynamic is not based on the law, and it's not based on your flesh, because just because you're on the team doesn't make you better than everybody else all of a sudden. But what it does mean is this. You now have a power from on high to live out this life of service and worship to God that you did not have before. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we mentioned it last week. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more times, once every two verses in chapter 8 of Romans, than it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And most of that is front-loaded. Not on the back end, but the front end. You're going to be reading a lot about the Spirit of God. And I'm just here to tell you something, folks, this morning. Your justification in Christ, your being made right with God, is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And you're working that salvation out, you're living it out, is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Because the second assurance of salvation is that you, as a believer, as a born-again believer in Christ, possess the Holy Spirit. So, while chapters 1 through 4, God says, not only are you not on the team, you're judged forever and you're banished forever. Chapters 5 through 8, he now says, the work has been done in Christ, and as you realize that work, you're born again and turning to him in repentance and faith. You're now on the team. Your name is on the roster. In chapter 8, he says this. Are you ready? He says, get in the game. Get in the game. Oh, well, I'm glad to be on the roster. I'm glad to be on the bench. I'm glad to have the uniform. I'm glad to say what I say. But in chapter 8, and you can run from this all you want, he says, get in the game. He expects you, God Almighty, in heaven, one who confesses Jesus Christ, he wants you and expects you to be in the game. And he's given you the resource to do it. So that's what we're reading about today. The second assurance is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll read the text out of Romans 8, then we'll pray. And then we'll go on. But that helped me. I don't know if that helped you, but that helped me. To know that God Almighty wants me in the game. And he has given me the resource to be in the game. And if you don't like baseball, don't let that trip you up. You get to be in the game. You get to be part of something, of what God is doing. So let's read. There's a lot going on right now in my mind that I want to say. Because I'm going to tell you, most self-proclaiming Christians I know live Romans 7. That's their address. But Paul didn't intend you to stop in Romans 7. He intended you to live Romans 8. That's encouraging to me. Because I don't know about you, but I always wanted to be in the game. I wanted to be serving and worshiping God from the time that I was born again. Okay, Romans, we'll begin in verse 1 and just read through 11. But we'll focus on verses 5 through 11. So after all the legal work is done, after the covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus, you've been born again, you've turned to him in repentance and faith. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you, acknowledging your sovereignty and your sufficiency for our every need. We thank you that you have saved us, that you have worked in such a way by sending your Son, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, coming back again, that you have worked this out, that we would be your children, that we would be in your family, that we would invest our lives serving and worshiping you. And we give you praise, and we would ask today as we enter into this spiritual exercise of opening your word, that you would do the work, that you would bring the word home to our hearts. We need your word, this word, abounding in our hearts. And we pray that your Spirit would just bring it home to us. Help us to see. Help us to understand better than we've understood. Help us not only to be those who rejoice in being on the roster, but help us to rejoice in being in the game, serving and worshiping you. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we preach today a real gospel, not an imaginary gospel. We preach a real Jesus, a real Savior. We preach a real cross, a real empty tomb. We preach a real resurrection and ascension into heaven and a real coming again of Jesus in the future for his people. And we have to get a grip on what God expects in the here and now. And he's made provision of that for that. And I trust we will embrace his provision of the Spirit, and that we will flourish as we participate in his church, in his body, as we're in the game. This is so important, and I'm going to tell you why. Because being on the roster and being in the game are not mutually exclusive. In other words, let me put it to you this way, because some of you are so spiritual, I got to use the spiritual terms. There is no justification without sanctification. I mean, that can't be news to us. It is everything. Paul said, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Work it out. You just said we can't obey, we can't meet the regulations of the law. No, we work out that which God has worked in. He's given us the resources. Now we serve him. Now we worship him. So verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh. So he's going to describe those who are strictly of the flesh. And what he means here is that their attention is on the flesh, their desire is on the flesh, and their pursuits are on the flesh. Everything is like this. It's horizontal. He says, for those who are according to the flesh, do what? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they think about. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. So he spells it out for us. So what's wrong with just giving all of our attention, our undivided attention, to the flesh? What's wrong with desiring the things of the flesh? And he's not specifically targeting sins that are sensual. This could be anything. It's just that person who is just always thinking about this world, this life, the horizontal aspect of it. But he says this is death. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But, he says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So rather than your attention being on the flesh, you set your mind on the Spirit. You mind the things of the Spirit. You attend the things of the Spirit. You desire those things. And you pursue those things. That's what it means to be in the game. Verse 7. You should read it very carefully, because it's going to spell out something that you may or may not agree with. But it's the Word of God. This is the best one verse in the Bible for against what is in the Latin language liberum arbitrium. This is a verse that flies in the face of free will. Boy, you talk about a hot button topic right there, the free will of man. Okay, see what Paul has to say about that. Verse 7. He goes on to say, because the mind set on the flesh is what? Hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And what's the last part say? For it is not even able to do so. I like what one philosopher said, man cannot free himself from himself. Well, what's the answer to that? How are we to, where does our help come from? Our help comes from God. Our help comes from Jesus. Jesus himself, the one who died, buried, risen again, ascended to heaven, coming again one day. Jesus himself said it this way, the wind blows where it wills.
The wind? What was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's telling Nicodemus what? Nicodemus, you're really religious and you're really smartly religious, but you must be born again. And when that Spirit blows in your direction and you come to the realization of all that God has done for you in Christ, and you turn to Him in repentance and faith, you are now on the roster. And in living out what He has put in you, the Holy Spirit, you are in the game. And that's what He's talking about in Romans 8. Has the wind ever blown your direction? Have you been born again? Turn back with me to John. I know this may sound foreign to some of us, but John tells us how we join the team, or how we find ourselves on the roster, how we get on the team, how we get on the roster. John tells us in his prologue. In verse 11 and 12 and 13, we got a few minutes. I want to get to the umpire. And I'm so glad to see Daryl Cully here today, because if anybody appreciates an umpire, it would be Daryl, who probably, well, you might have had the weekend off, Daryl. I don't know, with all the rain. Still got to call some games. Listen to this about Jesus. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And look at this. He's telling us how someone would believe in His name, how they would come to that place of salvation, receiving His grace. John says, who were born. Who were born. They're born. Not of blood. So it's not a physical birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. Well, I'm born because I want to be born. No. He says they didn't receive Him because they were born physically, or because they were born again or received Jesus by the will of the flesh. Says that's not the way it happens. Nor the will of man. It's not somebody else wishing or willing that on the one who receives Christ. He says, but there he says it at the end. But who were born of God. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So the wind has blown in your direction. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment, and you have been born again. You've come into this realization of what Jesus did to save you, to get you on the roster. And you've believed in Him. You've turned to Him in repentance and faith. And now you're in the game, according to Romans 8. But it's not something, listen, salvation is not just something somebody wakes up one morning and I want to do this. Because as a result, or as something within them, physically, or their own will is trying to prompt. The Holy Spirit brings that realization. You know where you were when you first realized the gospel was true and that it was personal to you. I mean, that's not something you can make happen. That's something God brings about in your life. All right. So the Holy Spirit, how can we understand the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? So I wanted to stay with this baseball theme for a minute. The Holy Spirit, this helps me understand. The Holy Spirit is like an umpire. The Holy Spirit's like an umpire. Now, if you've ever played baseball or softball, you know one thing. When the game does not start until blue gets there. All right? If you've ever played organized baseball or softball, you can have everybody. You can have moms, dads, uncles, aunts, cousins. You can have everybody ready. The stands are full. But until the umpire gets there, the game don't start. And you know what? You can't play this game without the umpire. You can't
even begin to think about it without the umpire. Why? Because the law is powerless, and because my flesh is just as fleshly as it is today as it was yesterday. Those things haven't changed. The only thing that I need now, I need the umpire. I need something to govern. I need help. I need resource. So the game really doesn't start till the umpire shows up. And then what does the umpire do? The umpire actually starts the game. Do you know that? He says, after we've exchanged lineups and we've talked about a few ground rules, well, if the ball goes under the fence, there's a hole in the fence over there in left field. If the ball goes under the fence, this is what happens. This is really familiar to me. If a foul ball hits the tree limb that's hanging over the fence, if it's caught, is that an out or not an out? No, we're not going to count that as an out. No way. So you go over those ground rules, but then the umpire and he's checked everybody's equipment. Everybody has to be properly equipped according to the rules, and they'll check the bats. You have to be properly equipped. Because if you're not properly equipped, guess what? You're not playing. And then he says, play ball. And it's time to play ball. And it's game on. And then what's the umpire doing? Is he, from that point on, is he useless? No. No, he's not useless. Now, he's not the star of the show. He didn't originate the game, really. He's just there. And you know what he does? Not only does he start the game, you're going to love this. He keeps the game moving. He keeps it moving. Now, I know some of you uninitiated that are thinking, well, baseball and softball, they're the slowest sports I've ever tried to watch. They're so slow. No, that's really, no. Listen, the same guy that said baseball is like church, many attend and few understand, is the same guy that said when you come to a fork in the road, take it. So we're taking it. Some of you are still awake. Some of you, I don't know. We got a lot going against us today. But there's actually so much going on that you don't have time to prepare for what's happening next. And you know what? There's a lot of people that come to church, attend every now and then. And you know that's the way they look at church. You know what they think about church? What's going on over there? It doesn't look like anything's going on. What's that preacher do all day? He just works one day a week. I mean, there are people that believe that. I'm just here to tell you today, let's just keep it real. There is so much going on, we can't keep up with it. I know it looks slow, and it looks really, really mundane, but I will give praise to the Holy Spirit that keeps the game moving. You can't go too slow. Because you know what's going to happen? Blue's going to come out and say, you got to speed this up, boys. We've had enough conversations, enough discussions between player and coach. Let's get it going. And then what's he do? Between innings, hustle out, hustle in, hustle out, hustle in. Get going. We're not going to be here all night. Because what? You could be there all night. And then what's Blue do? The umpire makes the calls. The umpire watches the weather. Doesn't want a lot of kids hanging on a chain link fence when the storm is rolling in. He does all of that. And that's how involved the Holy Spirit is in the Christian life. He gets it going. He keeps it moving. And he looks out for our best interests. And he encourages us along. That's what he does. And you know what? Without him, you don't have an official game.
Because at the end of the game, he's going to sign the book. This one's in the books. This one's for the books. This happened. That's the involvement. And I want to say this. The Holy Spirit's not weird. The Holy Spirit's not spooky. The Holy Spirit's mysterious. But to be respected in that way. And I thought about this. I know Daryl's probably never been yelled at on the baseball field or softball field. Now, it's notorious that umpires get a little bit of a grief when they're calling balls or strikes. And some, there may be some in this room who have given them a little grief in that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's sensitive about that too. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to agree. We don't need to be gruff about it. But this is the involvement. And I know, this doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, it's something I can understand. And we are talking about something with eternal stakes. And it's time that we start living Romans 8 rather than camping out and living in Romans 7. I will say that. And I will say this, that sanctification and justification are like this. It is not either or. It is not, I'm on the roster, I'm now a team member, and I can live exactly how I want to live. And I'll set my mind on the things of the flesh, and I'll do this, and my entire life will be in the flow of the flesh. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that justification and sanctification are together. They are not mutually exclusive. And we're going to close. So this assurance of salvation that Paul presents here is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So in verse 9 and 10 and 11, I want to show that. And then we'll go one or two more places and we'll be done. So he says, however, this is verse 9, you are not in the flesh. Who's the you he's talking to? Those who have come to the realization of the gospel and turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Here's this assurance that Paul is talking about. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, and that's a lowercase s there, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that is a hallelujah moment, that to know that the Holy Spirit is in your life and affects your disposition of spirit or soul, if you will. He doesn't change your personality, but he does give you a buoyancy of life and joy in Christ that you will not find or cannot find anywhere else. That's a fact. And then he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I want to look just for a moment at who gives the Spirit over in John 1:33. And talking about the indwelling Spirit, so John 1:33. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. He says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So this is Jesus. And then if you go to John 16 and verse 7, John 16 and verse 7,
These are the words of Jesus. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And we'll stop right there. So, I would like you to respond to the message. We preach for a response. I want you to think about your life. Are you right with God this way? That you have been born again and you have repented and your faith is in Him. So you're right with Him. And then are you serving Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you involved? Are you in the game? One thing to be on the roster, it's another thing to be in the game. And then one last thing, this sermon will be on the sermon audio. If you've been there, fine. A few of you, maybe. If you haven't, there are cards out there that show you how to get there. And if this message has helped you in any way, if you would comment on it, or if you would share it, either one of those, if it's helped you in that way. Let's have a word of prayer, and then TJ will come and lead us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, which is true, which is truth. And I just pray that you would work in us and do a deeper work, and that we would all be active servants of you, bringing you great pleasure through worship and service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.